Let's go ahead and turn in the Bible to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 6, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. I want to deal with for the next couple of weeks the thought of the New Testament, New Covenant. And I know we have before here and there, but really try to bring some things together a little more clearly and maybe give a little help and understanding. For those that were here for Sunday school, you might have saw as you never know the way that a witnessing opportunity will go. And you really never know where it's going to go when John Haley's the one you're trying to lead to the Lord, amen. But it's really important that you understand things found in the Word of God. Like for instance, in what we did, I had to deal with judgment, right? Because he brought out, judge not, lest you be judged. And of course, then we get to talk about judgment. Amen. And there's a thing where people try to divert you, and then there's a thing where you take that diversion, you turn it into leading them back where they need to go. And to do that, you really have to have a thorough understanding of concepts found in the Word of God, quite honestly. Now, you can witness and lead people to the Lord with maybe not so thorough that understanding in some areas, but boy, does it help. Amen. Boy, does it help. So I would just recommend that you study to show yourself approved unto God. Amen. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God will bring to your mind the direction to go, and he'll use what you have in your toolbox. So if you don't have certain things in your toolbox, then he's not going to use that. But if you put some more tools in there, and those of us that know how to use tools, amen, love to get some new tools for our toolbox, amen. And anyway, that's a great analogy to how God works. And some tools make jobs a whole lot easier, amen? And so anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, brother, for leading that class. I thoroughly enjoyed today. And I look forward to next week and the weeks ahead, seeing people hone their skills in these areas and to gain some confidence, amen, as you talk with different people about the Lord. So today, we're going to start something, and it's going to take a few weeks to go through in reference to New Testament, New Covenant, how all this comes about. Kind of the title of this little series would be God's Promise of a Covenant with Man. And so today we're going to look at seven things. I think we'll at least get through a few of them, amen, if not all seven. Number one, God made promise to Abram, then Abraham, his name was changed to. God swear by the greater, and we'll look at what that means. He says, I will bless thee and multiply thee, amen, in reference to Abram, then Abraham, then of course to all of us. He says he obtained the promise, being Abraham actually obtained the promise, praise the Lord. Number five, God willing more abundantly to promote the heirs. And ultimately, by extension, we're the heirs, amen, by faith. And then number six, this hope that we have in Christ, same hope really as Abraham, which we'll see, the father of faith, is the anchor of our soul, amen. And then number seven, Jesus was made high priest of the covenant after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll look at that as well. So let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 6. And after giving all those points, you'll see all those points in this text. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. The Bible says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Boy, there's a lot in there, amen. Let's pray, then we'll get started. God, thank you for the opportunity today to preach your word. Thank you for the good service, Lord, we've had already, the good song service, Lord, and Lord, the good Sunday school, the fellowship that's already been had, Lord, the encouragement. And God, you're so good to us, Lord. We thank you, God, for the things that we're looking forward to, Lord, like Youth Night tonight and the Ladies' Bible Study kicking off and FBI kicking back off for the year and so many other things, Lord, the rallies and so much, Lord, that we have on our plate, not just to busy ourselves with, but God, to be occupied with in such a way that thy word would be just effectual, not only in our own lives, but in others as well. God, it's such a blessing to serve you, God. You're working in our lives. You're working in people around us, God. We're so thankful, God. We look forward to your soon coming, but until you come, help us to be faithful. Take this word now today, this your scripture, God, and might you administer it to us by the Holy Spirit. Search us, know us. God, give us exactly what we need. Speak through me, I pray. Help me, God, just be a vessel that you might use today. We love you and thank you now for all you're doing in and through us. Bless this day, we pray for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, God made promise to Abraham. Amen. God made promise to Abraham. Now, before we actually look at that, the last major event, just to set the stage on where we're at in reference to Abraham, because for some, as I say Abraham, you might remember him, Old Testament and all that, but you might not really place him on a timeline. Others, I say that, boy, he pops right on that timeline and you see it, and that is really a blessing. So just in case your timeline hasn't just absolutely popped in there, amen, just to know where he sits there in the Old Testament, the last major event before God's promise to Abram, and when I say Abram, Abram's the same as Abraham, but his name was Abram, then it was changed to Abraham later, but same man. The last major event before God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 was the Tower of Babel. The timeline for that is the fact that the ark rested on Mount Ararat in 1656 or 1656 or 57 years after creation. That is not accurate. It would be more like, 20 some hundred years if you're going to do BC on it. Anyway, 1656 years after creation, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. And the confusion of tongues or the Tower of Babel that happened, amen, would ultimately happen around 1700 years after creation. And you can do the math on that. And if you ever wonder where these numbers come from, you can literally do, I've done a study. I actually had that with me in case I wanted to pull something else on it. But I made a timeline just by the years given in the Word of God. And so all these, the dates I give it are just found in the Bible. I mean, that's where I get them from. They're not pulled out of a hat or professor so-and-so, amen. It's just from the Bible, amen, which means it's more authoritative. Anyway, 1656 years after the flood is when, or after creation is when the ark came to rest. And then what's interesting about putting a time frame for the Tower of Babel, it's not as definitive. Because what you have to do is you have to go and look, because the Bible's going to, it actually says in reference to the lineage of Japheth, it actually makes reference to the fact that it says by these, referring to Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dedanim, which happens to be sons of Jeram, who are sons, was a son of Japheth. And so you had Noah, and Noah had three sons. One of those was Japheth. And so he had a son, and then his son had sons. And the Bible says in this time frame were the was basically the dividing of tongues. Amen? And so that's found in the Word of God. And then also, it's called the Tower of Babel. Babel was founded by a guy named Nimrod. Nimrod is the son of Cush, who is the son of Ham. And so Noah had three sons. One of those was Ham. Ham had a son named Cush. Cush had a son named Nimrod. He had other sons, but that was one of them. And Nimrod is the founder of Babel. So if you line these things up, actually, it fits perfectly. If you look at, we have the timeline for Shem's kids. You had Shem, who had Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And then Arphaxad had Selah. Selah would be basically grandson to Shem. And so if you look at the grandsons of Japheth and Ham, then you can get the time frame. And that's going to put the time frame around 1,700 years after creation that the tongues were actually, the Tower of Babel, the tongues were actually dispersed, amen? Which is a really important thing to understand because we do know the time frame of Abram. And so it's good to kind of see where all that fits. So with that in mind, when we look at Abram, who is after the flood, flood happened 1656. The Tower of Babel would have happened around 1700 years after creation. And then you have Abram. Abram actually was born 1948 years after creation. And so 248 years after the dispersion of tongues, Tower of Babel, Abram was born. But Abram wasn't sent out in Genesis 12 until he was 75 years old. Amen. So look over at Genesis 12. And we're going to find that basically from all that. So if you take his age of 75, the year he was born, 1948 years after creation, you come to 2023 years after creation is when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, headed for Haran, and then from Haran then down into Canaan. Amen. So very interesting that this be the case because of what's going to be given in reference to the promise of Abraham. In Genesis 12, and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." All families. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so some people might think, man, there's a lot of people on earth when Abram went out. I mean, when you see him go to Canaan and what he dealt with in Egypt with King Abimelech, and then all the Canaanites that ultimately, you know, you have Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and all that took place there, and then going into Egypt to come. I mean, there's a lot of people on earth in those time frames. How did that happen? Well, simply put, by the time that all this stuff is transpiring, we're 2023, 1656 was where the flood was. And so we're talking not just shy of 400 years had gone by. A lot of people can be born, amen, in 375 years, amen, a lot of people. And these people were living longer, amen. Their life cycle is a little bit different. Of course, those years would then not long after this be more of what we're used to today. But for the beginning here, it would last for quite a while. I mean, I know Noah actually would live to be 950 years old, and then after the flood, the years would actually drop off pretty quickly. Shem would actually live to be 602. So his life was getting cut short a little bit. Amen. Arphaxad, Shem's son, only lived to 438. Selah, his son, so be his grandpa was Shem, great grandpa was Noah. He only lived to be 433 years. His son Eber lived to be 464. And then Peleg, he really got cut short, 239. And it goes down from there for quite a while. By the time you get to Jacob, he only lived to be 147. And then from there, of course, it gets less and less. So for a while, those numbers could really, really go because they were having a good number of kids through that time frame. So the numbers were exploding in that time frame. So in Genesis 12, God calls Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And by that point, really, there is nobody serving the Lord at that point. Everything really had gone bad in the sense of, you know, where was God on earth and what family was he working in and all that. And so what ultimately God would do was he would call Abraham out, who would then bring about a nation called Israel through his children, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel would be who the promised Messiah would come through Judah, the son of Israel. And so bringing about Israel, this promised seed, was the love of God, the effort of God, really to get the gospel to all people. Amen. Ultimately, that would be the plan. Amen. But it had gone bad in a sense no one was serving the Lord. I mean, you have mankind trying to reach God on their own. That was what Tower of Babel was all about. Mankind trying to get to God all on their own. And can I say today, that's where we often find ourselves with people is mankind is trying to save themselves. They're trying to do good works. They're trying to build a religion that works for them. They're trying to do whatever they can to get there on their own. They're trying to do religious deeds, trying to get, maybe I can get baptized to get there or join a bunch of churches to get there or just one church or be connected with the right person or the right religion or be a part of this or a part of that. But the reality is that salvation is not about what we do. It is about what Jesus Christ already did and in some of these cases would ultimately do. We look back to the cross, they would look forward to that promised seed to come. Now, look over at Romans chapter 4, if you will, the New Testament. And the reason we're looking at this series and kind of titling it, looking at the New Testament is a new covenant. God has always had agreements with mankind, covenants with mankind, amen, where God related with mankind. And in some covenants were called conditional. If you do this, God said, then I will do this. Some covenants are unconditional. Amen? And so those are the ones we're really going to focus on. The new covenant is unconditional. Amen? Now, there is a condition to it in the sense that you will not be blessed by it unless you come God's way. Amen? But nonetheless, the covenant itself exists apart from man. God is the keeper of that covenant. Amen? But there's another covenant that's very important, the Abrahamic covenant, which goes well beyond a land covenant, amen, that I want to focus on in the bringing forth of that new covenant. And that's kind of what I want you to see. Romans chapter 4 and in verse number 1. Romans 4, Paul here to the Romans is talking about Abraham. And he says in Romans 4, 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So in other words, it's saying, if Abraham was able to become right with God, justified, right? I love how justified, just as if I've not sinned. That's a great way to understand what justification means. But if Abraham was made right with God by his own actions, by his works, the Bible says he hath whereof to glory. He could boast about that. He could make that a pride point. He could say, wow, look at what I did. But he said he couldn't glory before God because we know that he wasn't justified by works. Amen. And it wouldn't enable him ultimately to be made right with God. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you watched this morning me talking to Brother John, I brought forth the doctrine of imputation. And by the way, I've talked to people. I remember this one Catholic man I was talking to, and I said, he mentioned some concept, and I said, yeah, but what about the doctrine of imputation? He's like, what do you mean the doctrine of imputation? I said, well, Bible, the word imputed is a Bible word. Amen? Well, I said, what you're saying doesn't work with the doctrine of imputation. And by the way, no works-based religion works with the doctrine of imputation. So you would do well to understand and learn that doctrine. Amen. It's a great, great way to bring up a Bible word, a doctrine based on Bible. Amen. Those are good ones. Doctrine based on the Bible. Amen. And be able to use that to refute the teaching out there that works can save. Works can never save. Amen. And so if works could save, Jesus wouldn't have had to have come. Amen. Amen. For what it says, for what the scripture saith, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the word not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The Bible says the more we work to save ourselves, the more in debt we become to God. The more debt we build up. Isn't that amazing? The more you try to get saved on your own, the more sin you have. and more debt you owe. Isn't that amazing? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith, not his righteousness, is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, what's important about this is Romans 4 is going way back to Abraham. Abraham was before Moses. Moses brought about the Mosaic law. Amen. And a lot of times when we look at the New Testament, we always go to the Old Testament and act like that was the beginning. It's not. It's not. Amen. Abraham was before. And by the way, there was a covenant in place even before Abraham in reference to how God would deal with man, which we will see. But going back to Abraham, we find that God preached and taught Abraham a doctrine and a covenant and a promise of salvation without works. Does that make sense? And that teaching is going to go all the way through and be completed, if you will, or all wrapped up in a nice package in the New Covenant or the New Testament. But just because it's the New Covenant doesn't mean it's new as in brand new as in never existed. No, it had. And to explain the New Covenant, Paul goes back and he uses Abraham, which is well before the Old Covenant. Amen. Number one, God made promise to Abraham. Number two, God swore by the greater. What does that mean? Look at Hebrews 6, verse number 13. Hebrews 6, verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That's amazing. Verse 14, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, referring to Abraham, he obtained the promise. God made promise to Abraham, and to do it, he swore by himself. What does that mean? It means it's unconditional. The one with whom the covenant rested upon for its fulfillment was not with Abraham. Ultimately, it was with God. Why? He could swear by no greater. That's amazing. He looked out across mankind and he says, God, find me a person I could swear by. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Oh, it's me. And so he swore by himself. Amen. Mankind had fallen short. Every one of them. There was nobody on earth that the covenant could rest upon. There was nobody on earth that was good or perfect or that was sufficient, amen, such that the covenant could be lodged at their doorstep. There was nobody no one that could be counted upon, not even Abraham. And so God swore by himself. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's what that means. So God made promise to Abraham, and then God swore by the greater. Meaning, was it mankind? Was it Abraham? Or was it God? It was God. God swore by himself. Now, look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. God's promise to Abram was unconditional. Meaning, the fulfillment of the promise was dependent on God, not Abram. It said, I will make of you a great nation. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Now, in Hebrews 11, which of course we know to be that chapter of the Hall of Faith, we call it, right? Because it just delineates faith and shows all these people from the very beginning, by the way, all the way through on how faith has existed, not works, faith has existed all from the beginning. Notice what it says about Abraham in verse number 8, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You might say, see, he went. That was a work. But he did it by faith, which means it was a work of God. That makes sense? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. By faith, amen. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, we know all that they went through in reference to that, and God had to do a lot of work on Abraham and Sarah through the process, but ultimately it happened because they gave up, and they stopped trying to bring about the promise of God on their own. They tried it through a servant in the house. They tried to bring out the thing through Hagar. They tried everything, amen. I mean, if they could have, I mean, they would have even tried a whole host of other things, and maybe did, but we don't even know about, amen. But everything they tried to bring about the promise of God on their own utterly failed. And all they did was prolong this thing, because all of that had to be worked out. And by the way, they took themselves well past, they were already well past the age of life that something could happen even in reference to a child, amen. But even with that, God then would have to perform a miracle in bringing about a child, which is not beyond God, amen. That's well within his ability. But he had to work through those two to get them to the place that they would just let God be God in their lives. And as soon as it was there, God worked. Let that be a lesson to us, amen. Sometimes we push off the promise of God in our lives because we want to do it ourselves. And we fret and we wring our hands and we got to figure out, I know God promised this. Now, how can I make it happen? As long as you have that mentality, it ain't going to happen. Because it's not by faith. You could glory if that happened. Well, look at what I did. Can't be that. Has to be by faith, you see. The promise of God only comes by faith. And so they finally gave up to the point that Sarah laughed. God even called her out on that. Why? Because it was unbelievable. It's impossible now, God. It's impossible. And God says, with me, nothing's impossible. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is getting to that place you realize it's impossible. But I still trust God. If God chooses to, he can and will and does. Amen? And so we see that in our text. And it goes on to say this. It said in verse number 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. Therefore spring there even of one. Let's see. Do I need to go back a little further? No. Okay, verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one in Hebrews 11. And him as good as dead, so as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, these all died in faith. That was referring to the seed, of course, of Abraham, which was Isaac. And then it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Promises meaning all the family of the earth being blessed, all, just the Messiah coming, all that. They're not seeing it firsthand, but they're trusting in that, amen. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. Now God called them out of Ur, and that whole thought of Ur had to depart from them. They had to let that die as they looked for a city, the city of God, whose builder and maker is God. By the way, in reference to our salvation, salvation is not about what we think it's going to be. It's not about what we want it to be. It's not about what we make it to be. True biblical Christianity is that we leave our city. We leave who we are. We're willing to leave it behind. We call this repentance. We leave that behind, what we can make of ourselves, what we have envisioned for ourselves, what our dreams are, what our aspirations are, everything that we have envisioned in reference to what we want life to be about. We leave it behind and we turn to Jesus Christ and we say, like he did to his father, not mine will, but thine be done. We are not seeking a city that we can build, amen. Those all come to naught. Those all get destroyed. We're seeking the city of God. We're seeking what God can do in our lives. And by the way, we will have no part in making that city what it's going to be. It's all going to be by faith. It will not be by works. It will not be what I can do. It will be miraculously by what he can do. Amen. And until we get to that place where we stop trying to manipulate and manage our lives to make them what we believe they should be, we in a sense tie the hands of God in going to work and making our lives what he wants them to be. And the prime example for that, the father of faith, is Abram. Amen. Number one, God made promise to Abraham. God could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. That was number two. Number three, God promised to bless Abram and multiply his seed. And by the way, that passage there in Hebrews, it goes on and it says, and let's just look back there. Hebrews 11:1. The covenant that God established with Abram and the world in Genesis 12. And make no doubt about it, the covenant in Genesis 12 wasn't just about Abram. It was about the world, all. This was a covenant of faith, which said, if you have faith in the promise of God, God will bring the promise to pass. The promise is set. The promise is there. And those that will partake will be those that come by faith and faith alone. Notice Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith is the main thing in our lives. The just shall live by faith. This is what God is doing in our lives. Nobody gets saved apart from faith, and no Christian lives a proper life in reference to God apart from it. It is all by faith that God would receive the glory. Now, verse 4, by faith Abel, he's pretty early in the whole grand scheme of things, amen. Yeah, he was the son of Adam. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It was a witness. It showed. It testified. He did it by faith. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch, pretty early, was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, you say, well, I'm just one of those people that I just have to understand everything before I do it. You have a long, hard lesson to be learned. I'm kind of a control freak, and I just have to control everything. That ain't going to work well for you as a Christian. Because I get all anxious if I don't know what's happening. Man, you got a long, hard road ahead of you. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. The just shall live by faith. That's the Christian life. Amen. It always has been. We're talking Abel. We're talking Enoch. We're talking Noah. We're talking Abram. It's always been by faith. It's no different. for us as it was for them. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just seek him when everything's falling apart, not just seeking him when it's convenient. You and I that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear. Noah wasn't afraid of the people. Noah wasn't afraid of the rain. He was afraid of God. He feared God. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. The fear was of God. And so he feared God more than anything else on the planet. And so he moved with that fear. He knew God was serious. He knew God, what he spoke, was going to come to pass. And can I say, God's coming. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming. Yes. He's coming back to this earth. Amen. And people ought to move in fear today in reference to that and prepare for that day. If you're lost, you need to get saved. If you're saved, we don't want to come to that day being not right with God. We want to be serving him. Will he find faith on earth when he comes? Amen. Your answer should be, by God's grace in me, yes. Amen. Yes, he'll find faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You and I that have children, let us show our children what it means to live by faith. Let us trust God in the good times and the bad times. Our children should not see us sitting in a corner, wringing our hands and sweating it and say, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I got an option for you. Trust God. Trust God. Amen. Cry out to God and be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. This is what will help your family. This is what will train your family what to do when they're leading their own family. Amen. By faith. And unfortunately, Noah's children didn't do real good in this. Amen. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Our lives as Christians should condemn the world. The world should look at us and think we're crazy for how we live. If the world ever looks at us and says, that's exactly what I would do, you ought to think, oh man, I'm doing something wrong, amen. Because the world does not know how to live a godly life or to live how God wants. Our lives should be peculiar. Our lives should be strange to this old world. Our life should, the way we live, the world should look at us and say, you're insane. You say, well, yeah, I am possessed, actually. Possessed by the Spirit of God, amen. So if that makes me a little strange or weird to the world, I guess that's just what it is, amen. Number one, God made promise to Abraham. Number two, God swear by the greater, that's himself. Number three, God promised to bless Abram and multiply his seed. And Abram receive the promise by faith, not by works. That's what we see in Romans 4, 1 through 8. Look over at Hebrews 6, verse 17. God willing more abundantly to promise to the heirs, to fulfill the promise to the heirs. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability, the unchanging aspect of this counsel, of this promise. Confirmed it by an oath, as he swore by himself. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, that it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Why? In the midst of the covenant of faith that God had with man, did he establish a conditional covenant with Israel called the Mosaic Covenant? Why? You have this already established covenant from God to man through Abraham, through all the world. You have this covenant that God is absolutely maintaining. And he's keeping it intact. He swore by himself. And then in the midst of that, down the line a little ways, you end up with this conditional covenant called the Mosaic Covenant, the law. That's a very interesting question. Why? Why did you do that, God? And that, maybe we'll talk about that next week, amen. And there is a reason. There's a reason why God did that. And there's some clue in reference to why he did that. Quite honestly, in reference to Abram and how long it took for him to get to that place that he would finally believe God. All that space in there was kind of like a schoolmaster, like Galatians says, to bring Israel to the place which they're still being brought to. That they would stop trusting in themselves and they would lay down their will and turn and look unto Jesus. And by the way, if you got saved, that's how you got saved. You stop trusting in you. You stop trusting in your own law for yourself. We all do it. We all develop our own realm of acceptability. We all develop our own rules and what we're good with. And we live by it. And then we judge everybody else by that same law. That's what we do. And that has to go away. Because until that goes away, that's what you live by. And you'll hear everybody talk about it. They'll say, I don't see anything wrong with it. I ask you a question. Who cares if you see something wrong with it? My question is, what's God's opinion? Amen. And don't give me what his opinion is based on what you think. Give me what his opinion based on what he said. And as the Holy Spirit interprets. Amen? This is the issue of mankind. We know the scripture, the just shall live by faith. And then what do? We come right behind that and we build up a law. And then we live by our own law. And that is what the Old Testament was. But we'll cover that maybe next week. For today, we will conclude by making the connection of God's covenant of faith with mankind. Not just Abram, not just the Jew, mankind. And our need of salvation. Mankind was in a sin problem in that day. And there was no fix. And so God called Abram to bring that fixed. Everyone was damned to hell by death. And that's where they were doomed. And we find that God was working out a plan to bring about ultimately Christ, the Messiah, to pay for our sin on the cross of Calvary. Such that if we believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross by faith and reject our own works of righteousness to save ourselves, unconditionally we shall be saved. Amen. When I come God's way in an already established covenant, then I enter into covenant that he keeps. Does that make sense? This is what's being taught. Clear back Genesis 12 and before Abel. This is what's being taught all the way through today. That if I believe God enough to come as he said come, then God will enter into an agreement with me, a covenant that he keeps. Amen. That's why we can't lose it. We didn't do anything to make it. We're not the one that is sworn by to keep it. And so once we're in because God keeps it. And that's what this teaches. And we're going to keep looking at it to show that. Lastly, let's look back at Hebrews 6, verse 17. Number 6 in our points was, this hope is the anchor of our soul. We are not the anchor. Amen? Christ is our anchor. God is our anchor. The promise of God is our anchor. If you ever begin to doubt your salvation, you don't go back and say, well, I prayed a good prayer. If your hope is in your prayer, you're in trouble. You don't think back and say, well, I remember I cried. I cried, and I did. I cried that day. If my hope's in my tears, I'm in trouble. If I look back and I say, well, you know, I am better than my neighbor. I mean, I at least go to church and tithe and give offerings and pay help for me. I do those things. If my hope is in what I now do as a Christian, I'm in trouble. We as Christians don't go back and find assurance based on our works. We go back to the promise of God. And we draw hope from that promise, and we say something like this: if I'm lost, God's a liar. Because he promised. He promised me that if I would just turn from my own attempts to save myself and my own desires and whatever I can muster my sin, if I turn from that and fully embrace Christ and trust him completely for what he did on the cross of Calvary for my soul's salvation, he said that if I would do that and call upon him, he'd save me. And I've confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead, I'm saved. Not because of me, but because of what God established as the conditions to enter into covenant with him. And so I yielded to him that day, and he saved me. I had asked John a while back, I think it was last week, at what point are you saved? At what point does a person come to that place that they're saved? Because there is that point. There is the moment before you're saved, and then the eternity, saved. And it's good to know when that is. The moment you become redeemed by Christ through the promise of God, you're saved. At what moment did Christ purchase your soul? That's all, that's it. It's not about a process of me getting there, though no doubt there's a process of you getting to that place that you'll yield. At what point did you finally say, God, I give up? I give up, I'm tired of me, I don't like me, I don't want me, I am just a pile of dung. I am nothing. My works mean nothing. It doesn't matter in comparison to anybody else. My life doesn't matter. I deserve to go to the trash heap of hell because I am nothing. And God, I believe you love me anyway. And I am willing to turn from me. I'm willing to turn from my identity, who I am, what I'm good at, everything that I think I am. I'm willing to turn from that and place my entire faith in Jesus Christ by his promise to save me, purchase me, make me a servant, make me a slave, make me whatever you want. I don't care. I'm done. I yield to you now. That's when you get saved. By faith. And if you've never done that, all you have is a little Christian flavor added to your lost soul. You've learned the language. You've learned some things. But until you finally stop trying to manage you, and you by faith just accept Christ for all that he's done by his promise, until that happens, you're lost. And that's what's taught in these covenants. God looked around. Man, who could I swear by? There's nobody. Oh, God said, I'll do it. That's how it works. So we'll explore this a little bit in the weeks ahead, looking through the covenants. Amen. God, thank you for today. God, I'm so glad salvation is kept by you, your promises, maintained by you. I'm amazingly just happy that, God, it doesn't rest upon my performance. It doesn't rest upon what I can say, what I can do, who I am, what I bring to the table. All I need to do is stop trying to be my own God and turn to you as God. God, when that happens, that's when we get saved. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Abram tried. He knew you. He talked with you. He followed you. He left home, went to Haran, and went down into Canaan, went into Egypt and back, and all of that. He did all of that still trying to do it on his own. God, but it wasn't until he finally stopped and just believed you that then it was counted for righteousness. God, might there be some here today that they've been able to learn some things and do some things, but God, that yielding to you, that trusting hasn't taken place yet. They do fret and they do worry. And they do try to manage their own lives. And they are trying to make life what they want it. They are trying to work everything out on their own, all the time saying they're a Christian when they don't trust you one bit. They trust themselves. They've built their own laws. They've built their own opinions. They've built their own justifications. They've built everything themselves. Call it by biblical words, but it's all them. It's not you. It's them. Oh, God, today, show them it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, else we would be the ones that could glory. It's simply by faith, only trusting, simply by faith. And God, once we come your way into your covenant, we don't have to worry about the keeping of it. You take care of all that for us. Thank you, Father, for that. Bless and I pray this day in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.